that open. Oh, come on. Sorry, one moment. Why don't we pray as we begin? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this description of the early church. And Lord, as we look at it, we pray, Lord, that we would learn from you what it is to be a church, to be a community of people who love you. Amen. I wonder when you hear the word appraisal. What questions might we ask? If we wanted to do an in-depth appraisal, what sort of questions would we be asking? How could we fairly, objectively, not subjectively, with a focus. Is the church, is Hope Church, committed to prayer? Are we committed to participating in the Lord's Supper, that act of remembrance of Christ's death on the cross for our sin? Are we committed to having fellowship meals together, sharing in each other's company? Are we committed to home groups? Are we committed to evangelism as a church? Now, actually, they're not random questions that I've just thought about. Because in our passage today that we've just had read in Acts chapter 2, in that description of the early church, all those questions that I've just read out are things that the church, that early church, committed themselves to. We want to be a living, growing church, don't we? We don't want to be the opposite. We don't want to be a dead and declining church. No, we want to be a living and a growing church. And so our challenge is, if that's what we want to be, which is what God wants us to be, then we need to be committed to what the early church were committed. Just look down at verse 42 to start with, because there we're told there were four things four things that this church, this early church, were devoted to: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And if you drop down into verse 47, you'll see that it was the Lord who added to their number, which also means that they weren't just committed inwardly to one another, they were committed outwardly to sharing the good news of Jesus. Because it's through the proclamation of Jesus being Lord that the church is going to grow, that the Lord will add to the number of believers. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to have an appraisal, in a sense, of Hope Church. Are we a living, growing church, or are we a dead, declining church? But before we get into what they were devoted to, I want you to look back at verse 41, because that's why I got our reading to begin there. Because the first thing, as strange as it seems, the first thing about a living, growing church is that there are people who are committed to the church. Remember last week we looked up to the end of verse 41, didn't we? Peter's just preached that first Christian sermon with a focus on Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Look at verse 36. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Lord and Messiah, both God and King. That was Peter's sort of summary statement. That's what it was all about. And then we saw that once Peter had preached that, the people were cut to the heart. They said, well, what should we do? And they said, well, you need to repent and be baptized. You need to do a U-turn in your life. Stop living for yourself. Instead, live with Jesus as your Lord and Messiah. And then look at that. Look at what happens next. It's amazing, isn't it? Verse 41. Those who received the words were baptized, and there were added to the church about 3,000 people. These Christians didn't go, fantastic, I'm now saved, and I'll go back to my home and shut the door, and I'll go out to work, but I don't need to worry about meeting with other Christians. No, anything but. There was an existing small church there in the town of Jerusalem, and these new Christians were added to the church. In the West, probably the biggest idol is the self, self-fulfillment. There was a singer-songwriter, Sheryl Crow, a number of years ago, who wrote the song, you know, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Well, in a sense, she was a prophetess ahead of her time, because that's the idol of today, isn't it? I'm going to live for myself. The highest authority in the world is myself. You can't do anything against me. You can't speak against me, because I'm the highest authority. And the danger is, as Christians, we can get caught up in that. We spiritualize it, but nevertheless, that individual self very quickly comes to the forefront. If I asked you, have you had a quiet time this week? In a sense, what I'm saying is, have you had an alone time with God? Well, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. I'd encourage you to do it, but it's an individual thing, isn't it? Or if I said, you know, have you had the opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus this last week? Fantastic. But again, it's an individual thing, isn't it? It's not the corporate thing. It's not the church. We can be so in danger of highlighting the individual, even as Christians, that we forget that what happened is that that early church were committed to each other. The Lord, verse 41, added to their number. Those 3,000 who heard the message were believed and saved, were saved to join the community of God's people. They weren't saved to remain in isolation. That isolated Christian should be an anomaly. Think about a fish out of water. You know, think about that for a moment. A fish out of water, it doesn't fit, does it? A fish is not going to have a lasting, healthy life out of water. Or think about a car without an engine. It's not particularly useful, is it? It might look the part on the outside, but put your key in the ignition and turn it, and you're not going to get very far. The isolated Christian should be an anomaly. A number of years ago, went up to London for a hospital appointment, and I stopped off to collect some CDs from a church by Oxford Circus. It was the days when it wasn't all put online and you could go and collect some CDs. And as I came out of the tube at Oxford Circus, there was a guy standing with a megaphone. He was a Christian. And he was essentially shouting, are you a sinner or are you a winner? And I thought, okay, well, lots of people are walking by. He probably doesn't have much encouragement. You know, I'll go up to him. I'll encourage him. So he sees me coming up to him and he kind of points the megaphone in my face. Are you a sinner or a winner? I said, it's all right. You can put it down. I'm a winner. I'm a follower of Jesus. And he kind of picks the megaphone back and says, how many people have you spoken to this week about Jesus? And I said, well, actually, you know, as I came up on the train, I was talking with an older lady about Jesus. One person? That's not a winner. That's a backslider. okay. All right. I said, look, what church are you part of? You know, and still with the megaphone in my face, church? That's all inward looking. I'm outward looking. And I was saying, well, yes, it's good to be outward looking, but, you know, it's good to be part of a church. No, church is all inward. He was an isolated Christian. Now, whether you like the street preaching that style, in a sense, that's irrelevant. Here is a guy professing to be a Christian, wanting the world to know about Jesus. Fantastic. But he's on his own. The isolated Christian should be the anomaly. It's like the fish out of water or the car without an engine. They don't go together. So if you are someone who is not normally part of a regular fellowship, or you know people professing to be Christians who just stay by themselves, encourage them. Bring them back into the fold. So that's going to be the first mark of a living, growing church, where actually people are committed to being part of the church. But let's move on. Let's look at verse 42. The first characteristic, you might say, of this living, growing church is that they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. A living, growing church is a learning church. The Holy Spirit saw fit on that day to open up a school, first ever Sunday school perhaps, where the people gathered to sit at the apostles' feet and to hear the word of God being proclaimed to them. The apostles, you remember, were Jesus' appointed people to continue the work of growing the church and sharing the gospel and more people being added to the church. And the Lord attested that they were his chosen people, it says, through the signs and wonders. Through the miracles that the apostles did, it showed to the world around that these were indeed the Jesus-appointed people to carry on that work, to be the heads of the church. Well, what was their curriculum? What were their lessons about? Well, again, look back at verse 36 of chapter 2. That's a summary of Peter's sermon. Let all Israel know that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Messiah. Their focus was all about Jesus, and Jesus being both God and the King, and that we need to live our lives together in relationship with him. And we've got the rest of the New Testament, haven't we? We've got Paul's letters, we've got Peter's letters, we've got John's letters, we've got James, we've got Hebrews, etc. If we want to know what the apostles taught, we don't have to kind of go into mysticism. We simply need to open our New Testaments. It's all about Jesus being Lord and God. So a living church is going to be an apostolic church. We're going to be pointing people back to the New Testament, to the apostles' teaching, and to see how even the Old Testament was fulfilled through Jesus and how the apostles showed us that. And we're going to say, this is what God says. Definitively, in absolute concrete terms, this is what God says when we open up our Bibles. So we are an apostolic church here at Hope Church. Not because anyone here is an apostle, but because we point people back to the original apostles and to what they taught. So a living, growing church is going to be a learning church. Maybe think back to school or university. And I'm sure you must have had at least one class or one lecture where you fell asleep. Really, Claire? Not one? There we go. All right. maybe you came in tired, you're exhausted, maybe the lecturer or the preacher was just absolutely monotone and boring, right? And you just drifted off. Well, it's one thing to do that in a geography class, perhaps, although as Jan will testify, you know, why would you do it in geography? There's many other subjects far better to fall asleep in. But if we do that when we're sitting under the ministry of the word, whether that's in home groups or on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or whenever your fellowship group is, if we're constantly falling asleep during the ministry of the word, we're going to be stunted Christians. We might be here in body, but if we're not here in mind and spirit as well, well, we're going to be of limited use to our Master Jesus. We want to be committed to the apostles' teaching. We want to be alert. We want to be awake. We want to be a vibrant learning community so that we remember what God has definitively said and we can then share that with our families and with friends. So a learning church is an apostolic church. A learning church is a living, growing church. Secondly, we want to say that it's a loving church. A living church is a loving church. Look at verse 44 and 45, if you would. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had need. Do you see how they took care of each other? There was no one in need. And a little bit later on in chapter 4, we get a biography of an individual, a guy called Barnabas, who did exactly that. He had a field, he sold it, and he gave it the money to the apostles to distribute to the church. Now, don't think that this is kind of Russian-style communism. No one was forced to give up their properties. No one was forced to give all their money to the apostles. Because again, look at verse 46. Together they broke bread in their homes. Well, the inference is that some people still had their own homes. They had possessions. This isn't communism, but this is voluntary caring, voluntary loving for the fellowship. If some guy over there needs a meal, will they provide for it? Again, it smacks against our individualistic culture, doesn't it? What do we think when we've got possessions or we've got money? Do we first and foremost think, well, I've got to look after myself, then my family. I'll give my 10% tithe to God, and, well, if there's anything left over, I suppose I could help that person over there. Their thinking is the exact opposite. What I've got is to give, to be able to share. Yes, I'll look after my needs, but I'm also going to care for the needs of others. That's what a fellowship does. Again, if you're an isolated Christian, you're going to struggle to receive that fellowship, and you're going to struggle to give that fellowship. So they're a loving church. Later on, this church in Jerusalem that is so committed to each other went through a real hard time. A famine came across the land, and poverty came upon this church. And we know about this because in the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us this. And what Paul did was that he set up a collection. He went first of all to the churches in Macedonia, who weren't exactly rich themselves. And Paul says that overflowing with generosity, they begged to take part in this collection for the churches there. He says, out of extreme poverty, this generosity flowed up and out. Do we do that? Is that a mark of our church? Out of our poverty, do we give? And Paul wrote that to the church in Corinth because they were rich. And they said, yeah, we want to give to this. This is a great cause to give to this church. But they hadn't come good on their promises. And so Paul uses the example of the Macedonian church, in a sense, to kind of shame the Corinthian church. If those who are poor can give richly, well, you who are rich can most certainly give. Angela, myself and Rainier and Dina had the privilege of talking with a Cuban pastor just a few weeks ago. Here is a pastor who is living off about £50 a month to support him and his family. And the reason we're talking to them is as a church and as a missionary team, we want to be able to support these people. £50 a month. Most of us probably get that on a day's wages, at least. If that is something that you would like to give to, if this family is something you'd like to give to, then please do come and talk to Angela or Renee or myself afterwards. It's one way as a church that we can show we're a living, growing church by being a generous church. So it's a learning church, it's a loving church, two L's, and then two W's. Thirdly, it's a worshipping church. A living, growing church is a worshipping church. Look at verse 42 and verse 46. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And then verse 46, day by day they met in the temple courts and they broke bread in their homes and received food with glad and generous hearts. They took part in the Lord's Supper, the regular breaking of bread, remembering of the Lord Jesus' death on the cross for our sin. But it would have been done a bit differently to how we do it. They would have had it as part of a regular fellowship meal. And as part of that meal, the head of the house or the head of the church might have stood up and kind of said, with a loaf of bread, here's the bread. This is the body of Christ broken for us. Much in a similar way as maybe fathers or husbands or whoever else in the house might lead the family in a giving of the grace or remembrance of the grace before a meal. That's the way that they'd remember the Lord's death as part of that fellowship meal. But they also met for prayers. Now again, yes, I'm sure in their individualistic ways they could have, I'm sure they did, pray by themselves. They prayed as a family, but they didn't remain at that. It says they went to the temple courts to start with to pray, and then they met in each other's homes to pray. Prayer was something significant in the life of this church. They did go out on a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock to 16 Sturmer Road. All right, well, maybe it wasn't there. But if we're a living, growing church, we're going to be committed to praying. We're going to get rid of our individualism and say, I am going to commit to the church prayer meeting. And if that's at Sunday at 6 o'clock, or if that's at Wednesday at 7:30, I'll be there. Because I'm committed to praying with my fellow brothers and sisters. They pray for the apostles, that their work would continue to grow, that people would be receptive to the gospel they proclaim. They pray for themselves, for their needs. They pray for other churches, for the needs that they had. They pray for fathers, they pray for husbands, they prayed for mothers, they prayed for wives, they prayed for children. Nothing too big, nothing too small to be praying about. Let's think about our appraisal. How committed are we, not just to praying by ourselves, but how committed are we to the church prayer meeting? And if I didn't mention it, it's Sunday at 6 o'clock at 16 Sturmer Road. Secondly, their worship was formal and informal. They continued to meet in the temple courts as they did before Christ came, as many of the Jews did. They wouldn't take part in the sacrifices because they knew that had been fulfilled in Christ. But they continued to pray together, corporately, but also informally in people's homes. Worship is both formal and informal. There's nothing sacred about the space. Whether you meet in a school hall, in an old 15th century church building, or in a home, there's nothing sacred, there's nothing special there. It's okay to meet in both of those spaces. And that's what the early church did. Don't think there's anything wrong in meeting in a home for prayer meetings. It's okay. Because it's Jesus who is the focus, not the building. So a living, growing church is going to be a learning church, a loving church, a worshipping church, and then finally, it's going to be a witnessing church. Do you see how it says there in verse 46? Verse 47, sorry. The Lord added to their number daily. Yes, the apostles were proclaiming the gospel. Yes, I'm sure individual Christians were going around out of kind of, or filled with that kind of worshiping heart, wanting to say, Jesus is just magnificent. Let me tell you about Jesus. Have I told you that he's the Messiah? Have I told you how he fulfilled all the sacrifices? Yes, they did all that. But look closely. Who was it who added to their number? Was it the apostles? No. Was it the individual Christians sort of gossiping the gospel? No, it wasn't. They did their work, but it was the Lord who grew the church. So if we want to be a living, growing church, we've got to be dependent upon the Lord. He will grow us. We'll do our bit, we'll do our work, but it's only God who can smash hard hearts. Only he can open blind eyes. We can say, please consider Jesus. But as we do so, we're praying, Lord, please open their eyes. Open their hearts. Would they see and savor you? And if we're not doing our part, well, God may still continue to bless us, but he also may not. But we also know that it's the Lord who adds to the number. But also their evangelism was daily. Because if the Lord is adding to their number day by day, the correlation is that day by day, they were witnessing about Jesus. The mums outside the school gate would have been saying to their fellow mums, have you considered Christianity Explored? Could I tell you about Jesus? Let me tell you about what I did on Sunday. I was part of the church gathering. The men, when they went out for their breakfasts, invited their unbelieving friends along and said, hey, come and have a breakfast with a group of friends of mine. And when the mums got jealous and started trying to copy the men and go out for their breakfasts, they too invited their friends along. The grandparents at the bowls club would be saying, look, I'm a Christian. We had a baptism a couple of weeks ago. Can I tell you about that? Natural ways to just bring in Jesus into the conversations. And all the time they were reliant upon God, praying that he would add to their number. So that's the characteristics of this early church. A worshipping church, a witnessing church, a learning church, and a loving church. So let's come back to ourselves. Let's come back to our own appraisal. How are we doing? Are we those four characteristics? Are we witnessing, worshipping, loving, and learning? If you had to grade us between an A and an E, where would you grade us? Would you go for A, that we're average? B, we're better than we were 12 months ago? C, could do better at certain things. D, well, there's certain things that we don't, D for don't do. There are some things that we do. E, are we encouraged? Are we encouraged that the Lord is adding to our number? Are we encouraged that we do hold highly the Word of God? That we are praying, that we're worshipping, that we're learning, that we're witnessing? I think if we're honest in our appraisal, we want to say, we're all of those, aren't we? We are average, but we're better than we were perhaps 12 months ago. Yeah, there's things we could do better. There's things we don't do that we should do. There's things perhaps we do that we shouldn't do. But above all, I hope we're encouraged. Because God has called us as his people. We're here, we're meeting. We're hearing the apostles' teaching, we're praying, we're witnessing, we're loving, and the Lord is adding to our number. Let's pray. Just a moment for the Spirit to speak to you and how he's encouraging or challenging you today. Lord, thank you that you show us what a living, growing church should look like. And Lord, we want to confess our sins, our inadequacies, the times when we simply don't have your priorities. The times, Lord, where we're individualistic and self-reliant, not reliant upon you. Lord, we confess that as a church. And we pray for your forgiveness. And we pray that you would restore us and cleanse us. And Lord, above all, we pray that you would grow us, both internally, that we would be more loving, more caring, more committed to your teachings. But Lord, grow us outwardly as well, we pray. Would your Spirit lead us to people who are hungry to know about you? Would your Spirit open up those dark hearts and those blind eyes, that people might see and savor you and be added to this church and to many other churches as well? Amen.
Well, let's stand to sing this final song together before the amen comes to close. Do stay afterwards and have a cup of coffee with us as we continue our worshipping together. Let's sing this together.
Thank you for being with us this morning. There are refreshments, tea, coffee in the next room, and we would love for you to stay back and chat encourage one another with what you've learned today. And it would be really nice to see you again at our evening service at 6 o'clock at Garrett's. Shall we close in prayer? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as our does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Amen.
Amen.